Turn to read God's Word. And our reading this morning is from the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 22. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 22, and we're coming to read of Paul's words and sermon that he spoke. And the very first verse describes it as my defense, but the word there is, the Greek is apology, and sometimes when we use it, we might think it's too weak and frail a word, but it's actually a very robust word. And it is Paul setting his case and his argument for who he is and what he's doing. He's setting here the reason for being a Christian and being engaged in Christian ministry. So let's read therefore Acts chapter 22 from the beginning. Men, brethren, fathers, hear ye my defense which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence, and he saith, I am verily a man who am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way, that is the Christian way, unto the death, binding and delivering unto prisons both men and women. As also the high priest hath bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom I also received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them who were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And it came to pass, as I made my journey, and I was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me, and I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light, and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise, and go unto Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all the things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came unto Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews who dwelt there, came unto me and stood, and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldst know his will, and see that just one, and shouldst hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I was praying in the temple, I was in a trance, and I saw him saying unto me, Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I am imprisoned and beaten every synagogue, them that believe on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust in the air, the chief captain commanded him to be brought unto the castle, and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know whereof they cried so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? And when the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, "Take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman." Then the chief captain came and said unto him, "Tell me, art thou a Roman?" Paul said, "Indeed, yes." And the chief captain answered, "With a great sum obtained I this freedom." And Paul said, "But I was free, born." And so on. And we look to the Lord to give to us understanding and his blessing in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship singing again from Psalm 46. Psalm 46, and we're singing from the beginning of that psalm. This is the confidence of the psalmist. Luther and Melanchthon often went back to this psalm in the times of their troubles. This was Luther's psalm because it speaks about things that box us in and things that shake our world. But there is no way in which that upper connection and communion with God can be affected by these things that come to them and to us. God is our refuge and our strength, in straits a present aid. Therefore, although the earth remove, we will not be afraid. Though hills amidst the seas be cast, though waters roaring make, and trouble be, yea, though the hills by swelling seas do shake. A river is whose streams do glad the city of our God, the holy place wherein the Lord Most High hath his abode. God in the midst of her doth dwell, nothing shall her remove. The Lord to her an helper will, and that right early prove. The heath enraged tumultuously, the kingdoms moved where the Lord God uttered his voice, the earth did melt for fear. Psalm 46, verses 1 through 6. God is our refuge and our strength. For our meditation this morning, would you turn with me to the first letter of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3, and we may read from verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Particularly, I want us to think of that last verse there we read, but sanctifying the Lord in your heart, being ready to give an answer or a reason for the hope that is in you. When Jesus preached the gospel, and as those his ministers follow him, it was a simple gospel that is preached addressing sin and requiring faith towards God and repentance to God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord spoke of the blessings that waited for every believer that did trust in him, holding out a great inheritance of pardon and forgiveness and conscience and no fear at the prospect of death. But in all that the Lord said, there was no delusions in what he shared with people and pointed people to. There's no false pictures created. Quite the reverse, the Lord was very realistic in the way in which he set out the path the Christian has to walk. He told people to count the cost. He tells us to weigh up things. He tells us to be ready to face whatever is in store for you. And this is what this Christian life is going to be like. That's the way the Lord counsels people then and counsels people today. To be ready and to be prepared for what will come our way as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no leeway. We have no wriggle room to turn to the Lord and say, well, I never thought it was going to be like this. The Lord tells us quite deliberately what it's going to be like. And here is Peter trying to encourage the believers of his day who were going through persecution. They were standing for the Lord and life was difficult for them. It takes different forms then. It's still persecution today in a different form. In his day it was brute force. We see other ways of social exclusion. We find people subjected to a verbal barrage. And perhaps down to our own day, what we have today is total indifference. Different forms of persecution, of ignoring, dismissing and disqualifying the Christian message and the Christian speaker. These words were spoken, culminating and bringing up to the time when Nero persecuted the Christians. Rome burned, he wanted a scapegoat, so he picked the Christians. But Peter is here seeking to encourage these believers. And what he's doing is he's holding before them some magnificent pictures. Right at the very beginning of the book he writes about an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled and fades not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. In the midst of all of the frailties of life, when things are going right about you the way they are, then and now, what a tremendous encouragement it is to hold on to that kind of teaching. This is the inheritance that is incorruptible, that is for the Christian who is kept through these troubles and days. Equally, when you go down to chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. The descriptions are piled up one upon the other. Wave upon wave breaks upon the Christian's life then and now to encourage and to strengthen. The world might despise you. The world might totally ignore you. The world might subject you to that verbal barrage, that total indifference. The world might treat you like the scum of the earth. But in God's eyes, what are you? You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Coming down to chapter 3, listen to what it says in verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is set against them that do evil. Again, what an encouragement. When you're on your own and you're struggling and you're fighting and you find that there's the smell of sulfur against all that you're doing and the pit is breathing in your face and you've got a battle on your hands that you're not equal to. What a tremendous encouragement it is that the eye of the Lord is upon you. And his ears is catching every cry that comes from your lips, sometimes even just simply coming from your heart. No other man might hear it, and no one else might see it. But here we're told, God hears, and God sees. Tremendous encouragement in the times of trouble, in the times of persecution, that Peter is seeking to encourage them with, and as so we can share them ourselves in the troubles and the difficulties we might be going through today. But what he's saying to them is, yes, these are the encouragements to you. But then he pauses, and then he's thinking about them actually going through persecution himself. It's no bed of roses. It's hard and it's costly. Don't be frightened. God is for you. God is on your side. He is the one who is your God, your Lord. And then he says, turn all that negative thing turn it into a positive thing. Use the opportunity that is there for you to tell others about your Christian life, to witness for them. We read there in Acts 22, and that's exactly what Paul did. He was there, put to the mark, make his defense. And there he is speaking about what happened to him, giving his testimony. And even as they were about to whip him and beat him up, he even there used the argument about being a Roman, turning the negative into a positive. Don't be moved or shaken. Don't let things like that, persecution you're going through, don't let the things of indifference we're suffering and experiencing today, don't let these things get you down. Don't alarm you. Sometimes if we keep on hitting ourselves against a brick wall, if we keep on hitting a wet blanket and we're getting nowhere and it's hurting, sometimes the temptation is just simply to back off and to pick a path that is easier for us. And what Peter is saying to these people in their persecution, in our type of persecution today, don't let the society in which you're living put you off your path or off your track. Be ready at a moment's notice to give a message or a testimony or a word on the side of the Lord. That's what Paul, remember, said to Timothy, the counsel he was passing on. He says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Yes, when you're prepared to come to the pulpit, that's you in season. But then sometime you might be just walking down the street and you're going to the shops, to Morrison's, or get a paper, and that's you out of season. Something arises suddenly, unexpectedly, and there you are. You've got to be ready then when the situation arises to give a reason for the hope that is within you. Why are you living like this? Why are you thinking the way you think? What is it that keeps you going through this rough patch? Why do you keep on persistently going the way you're doing when everything seems to be going against you and you don't seem to be achieving anything? Why are you doing it? And that's the door opening to a reason for the hope that is in you. I want us then to look at this verse. Three simple thoughts out of it for ourselves. First of all, where Peter is telling us something about preparation. And then he's telling us something about explanation. And then thirdly, he's telling us something about presentation. First of all, he's telling us something about preparation. You're facing a hostile environment. You're facing apathy and indifference today. It's so easy just simply to back off, as we've said, and to take things easy and go for the easy life. Today the tactic is to ignore the Christian, and perhaps it'll wither on the vine and it'll die. So often the ways in which the Christian church and the Christian is opposed varies down through the years. Opposition now in that way, opposition and persecution in Peter's day. But no matter what be the opposition, the words that are given to us here apply to Peter and to us today. What is the kind of preparation that we can do to face people now who might be indifferent, or maybe just simply making life difficult, or even going out actively against us? What does Peter say? He says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That word sanctify means just simply setting it aside. You sanctify something, you're setting it apart, you're separating it. It's different. It's there, away from all the rest. And that's what Peter is saying to these people. That's what you've got to do. Today, yesterday, tomorrow, There are so many things that are going to clamour into our lives, and there are so many things that are going to demand our attention and our enthusiasm, and our lives are going to be cluttered with 101 things that we need to do. And then we're going to have trouble coming our way. And what Peter is saying is, at that moment, get things focused. At that moment, separate things out. At that moment, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. There's an example of that found for us in the prophecy of Isaiah. The Assyrian nation were coming against the nation of Israel. And it came in different ways. There was the dust of the army coming from the north. There were letters exchanged between them. If you go to chapter 8 of Isaiah, if you go to chapter 37 of Isaiah, perhaps Isaiah 37 is one we can linger on. Here was a letter coming from the nation threatening them, telling them just simply cave in and give up and become one of our vassal nations. Be in subjection to Assyria and life might be easy for you. That was the letter and its substance. And what did the leaders of Israel do? They took the letter and they spread it out before God. They took their problem to God. Oh, they could have turned over their shoulder and says, Egypt, will you come and help us? Syria, perhaps, will you be on our side? But no. Instead of looking around for others to help, instead of giving in and fearing, they weren't intimidated, they weren't cowed. Instead, they trusted and relied upon the Lord. They deliberately took the problem to the Lord. They set him aside and apart. They sanctified the Lord in their thinking. He is the Lord. Yes, they know that he is the Lord in their heart as he is the Lord of every Christian today. But there's something wonderful about the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is he the Lord in my life, but he is the Lord over all nations. And we apply that faith day after day. We know that he is the one, and the nations are like grasshoppers in his hand. They are like the dust of the balance. That's the scale of things. And that's the God that we deal with, and that's the God that we know. Let us set him aside. Let us set him aside, and let us sanctify him, who he is, what he's done. Let him have that first place with us. That's what we're to do by way of preparation. We're told that sometimes we do not see things. We're told in Scripture that the Lord is indeed sovereign over all things, but we don't see that sovereignty in effect round about us. We don't see everything in subjection to the Lord. And then it comes in and says, but we see Jesus. Again, that's what we're to do. Sanctify him. Set him aside. And to do that, we've got to put big blocks in place. How are we going to set him? How are we going to set him aside? We do it simply by building with large stones. The stones, the truths, the principles that are given to us in the Scripture. We think about, yes, the Lord and his grace in dealing with us. We think of the love of the Lord which defies human illustration or example. We think of the riches and the multicolored and the rich loving kindnesses, the chesed of God. His mercy, his providence, his patience. Go through your memory, go through your Scripture, go through your mind, go through the Bible and get these big stones. Put them there. Sanctifying, setting aside. This is the God I know. And He is my Lord. And He's Lord over all peoples. Yes, we've got problems and difficulties. In Peter's day, yes, we've got problems today. But Peter is giving us the principle that applies without time in all situations and every people. He's telling us, sanctify the Lord. Get alone with Him and make sure that He's alone from your thinking. That you know Him. And set out all of these truths that are given to us in the Scripture about the character of our God. And may these truths be like stones separating Him from all the rest of your own life, but also be truths to encourage you as you face troubles and problems and difficulties. So there we have it. What is Peter saying to these people? What is Peter saying to us? When you go out tomorrow, okay, you don't have somebody going to put you to the sword and put you to death, but you're still going to meet problems and difficulties. You're still going to meet people that are going to be awkward, difficult, cantankerous. What are you going to do? How are you going to face them? What Peter says here still stands. Sanctify the Lord in your thinking. Get hold of the greatness and the majesty and the wonder of what He is and what He's done for you as a believer, as a Christian. Preparation. But then Peter goes on and he says, not just simply preparation, but he goes on to say explanation, but give a reason for the hope that is within you. We've explained there the way Paul did it in Acts chapter 22. It's his defense. It's the word that we used to said was apology, his apologia. It's a speech. It's a defense. It's an explanation that he's giving. He's stating very clearly and he's stating very plainly what he believes, what he's experienced, what he knows. He's giving an explanation, a word of testimony about his God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes the situation might arise at work. An ordinary conversation is taking place, and then there is this Christian perspective comes into it. There's a question raised that is left hanging in the air. And you're ready there to give an answer to that question. The name, the honor, and the reputation of our God rests with us, His people, as we speak of Him. We will be watched and we will be scrutinized by others round about us, how we react and how we cope with things that they and we have to deal with together. And the difference that comes with our developing and our answering, the differences that come with the way in which we cope, in themselves are a testimony. It may not be a single word spoken, just simply the body language, just simply the way in which we respond, different from them, might in itself be a testimony to them. We have that set out for us here. What did we read of at the very beginning of this chapter 3? Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. The word conversation, it is the behavior, the business, the way in which they live. So there you have it. A Christian woman married to a non-Christian man. She has the opportunity of simply living day after day as a Christian. Maybe the conversation doesn't always go in Christian directions, but nevertheless, she can testify from her life, body language, the way she lives. That's what's been spoken of. an explanation. Yes, we're to give an explanation. Yes, we can see it in the body language, but especially we need to give words. So what do we say? We're simply to give a logical account, an explanation of what makes the person distinctive. What is it that makes a Christian a Christian? Paul there in Acts 22 spoke about the way in which God met him on the road to Damascus. He told these people what his heart embraced and what he discovered for himself. He told these people what God had done for him. He wasn't, and again, this is so important in preaching today, he's not sharing with them his emotions. He's not piling upon them the sentiments to make them guilty because of the sentiments and the emotions that he's sharing with them. He's not giving to them the teaching of men, and he's not giving to them the teaching of a church or of an organization. He's not handing down traditions and habits and cultural teachings and norms. What Paul is doing time and again is he's bringing before people the scriptural teaching. He's telling people of the Bible and its knowledge and instruction. And he does it in a very distinct way. Different people he speaks to. Paul makes a judgment. Well, how much does this person know? And how much time is at my hand to do it? And he makes a judgment. Well, I've got to cover this and this, and I've got this time to do it. And that's what he measures his talk by. He tailors his facts, set out in a certain way, by the opportunity that's before him. But the facts are always biblical ones, important ones, urgent ones, spiritual ones. He corrects what's wrong. He scatters ignorance. He spreads gospel light. And he brings a personal confrontation always, a personal dimension. This is God. This is what he's done. And you've got to deal with him. You're never allowed a body swerve to get away from what Paul is saying. And we should not allow a body swerve with people today to escape the challenge and the confrontation when we speak and share with them the testimony of what God has done for us. And we always must ensure that it comes across. Yes, it's not the teaching of men. It's not the teaching of a church or a congregation or a denomination. What we're speaking about is founded and rests upon the promises and the teaching of this book. The Free Church can come and go. The church in Scotland can come and go. But this book will stand forever. And it's on what this book says and the promises in it. This is what the Christian rests in. And this is where our hope takes its root and grows and produces its fruit. This is the foundation and the hope the Christian has. And it's what this Bible and this book says that we seek to share and speak of with others. It's timeless. It's there for the days of Peter, and it's there for our day today. And the God who spoke to his people in the days of Peter is the same God who speaks to us today. And he's asking us the question, as we hear the gospel, and we've heard it so often, we've come and we've sat underneath it so many times, and God is asking the question of us, do you have that hope? What is your hope built on? Is your hope built on a foundation that will last? This one? Or was your hope built on a foundation that will eventually crumble underneath you as you lean upon it in a moment of your need? But you find out too late that it's gone and you're floundering. Where's your hope? Do you have one? That's the challenge that Peter is putting before us here, that Paul puts before us in Acts 22. An explanation of this gospel message, of the teaching of Scripture, of the state of man, and of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Saviour. The things that we're familiar with. And that familiarity brings its own danger and threat. Therefore, let's get straight down to that challenge once again. Do you have a hope? A hope that is based on what Jesus Christ has done. A family connection's no use. My mum, my dad's a Christian. No use. I live in a Christian home. No use. I go to church on Sunday. No use. What's your hope resting on? It's got to rest on Jesus Christ, the person who met Paul on the road to Damascus, is the same person that's got to meet with you, because only then do you have a hope that will last forever. So yes, we've got the preparation, we've got the explanation. Very briefly, we've got the presentation. How are we to speak to people? And we're told here by Peter we are to do so with meekness and with fear. What we say and how we say it are both important. We can think perhaps of people who've spoken to us in earlier days and have tried to speak to us about the Christian gospel, and sometimes the way they've said it has put us completely off. We've got to learn from that and take what Peter is saying. We're dealing, after all, with an important subject. We're dealing with the destiny of a human soul. We're talking about the prospect of heaven and the fearfulness of hell. So therefore, that must sharpen our delivery and our presentation. It's so easy for people to walk away. All these Christians, they're so superior. They think they know everything. And we've got to keep on focusing upon the grace of God. And we've got to keep on following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've got to speak constantly like he spoke, with a meekness. A meekness is, remember, Moses was the meekest of all men. Moses was a meek man, and meekness is simply strength under control. He didn't push his position. He didn't stand on his dignity. Nor should the Christian. We are, after all, servants of the Lord. And we speak in his name. And we leave success and blessing in his hand. We're not there to get glory to ourselves and to make megastars of ourselves. We're not there to in any way get ourselves in a place of prominence, priority, or praise. We're there meekly to present this gospel, drawing attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're to do so firmly, with fear. Perhaps fear in the sense of being aware of what issues are involved. Being aware of what is laid on the line. Being aware of the consequences of what we're speaking of and sharing with others. Fear. That's the way we're to present it. If people think that we're just simply telling a story and that they can walk away and what does it matter? If what we're saying is like water off a duck's back to people, then we're not doing it the way Peter says we should do it. Remember what Peter was like. One occasion, Peter was there warming himself by a stove. And he was asked a question by a strange person in an unusual place, with a passing, superficial conversation. Are you one of them? But Peter was not ready to give an answer as he ought. Peter wasn't ready to speak on the side of the Lord, nor meekness, nor fear, nor reverence. That's what we've got to be. Ready to speak as if in the presence of God, listening and watching over us. Ready to speak as addressing dying men over vital issues, preparing them to meet and deal with God. A reason for the hope in us, with meekness and with fear. Persecution was once in our land. Perhaps it may return to our borders. But in the meantime, the problem that we've got is different. It's ignorance mixed with indifference. People today are just simply not interested in Christianity. As in days of Peter, so now, we've got to live, the Christian has got to live a different quality of life to draw attention of others. To draw attention not to ourselves, but to the Lord whom we serve. And we're to break in with eternal truths, confront people with reality, point people to the person who can and does give an inner peace, enables people to face life and death with ease. But we do so looking for a change, which is testimony that they believe and trust in this Jesus Christ. We don't look for numbers alone. We don't look for just simply people coming and hearing and that's all. Attending and that's all. We're looking for a change. The way in which Paul was changed. On the road to Damascus, he came back a different person. When Ananias met him and when Ananias ministered to him, altogether different. That's what we need ourselves, that change in meeting the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's only then will we have a reason for the hope that is in us. Not persecution. Ignoring, disregarding, yes. Putting the Christian message on the sideline. The way the Christian lives, therefore, we've got to bring back to the front and center the Christian gospel, the Savior, and Christian destiny. And when we go through life, living as we do, thinking as we do, people might turn and say, "Why are you like that?" And we have the door opening to give a reason for the hope that is in us. Do we have that hope, based as it must be, on what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for sinners? Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we pray that Thou wouldst equip us from our service this morning, not only to be able to face life and to face death and to face thyself with peace, quietness and composure, but also, Lord, may we be equipped to speak with and to share with others what we have received from thine hand. And may we do so, Lord, with a warmth and attractiveness that would commend the Savior to others. And we pray, Lord, that the labors from the hand of thy people might be underneath thy blessing, and that success might follow. Hear us, bless us, go with us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 34 this morning. Psalm 34 and at verse 11. O children, hither do ye come, and unto me give ear. I shall you teach to understand how ye the Lord should fear. What man is he that life desires, to see good wood live long? Thy lips refrain from speaking guile, and from ill words thy tongue. Depart from ill, do good, seek peace, pursue it earnestly. God's eyes are on the just, his ears are open to their cry. The face of God is set against those that do wickedly, that he may quiet out from the earth, cut off their memory. 34 verses 11 through 16, four stanzas. O children, hither do ye come. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.